Now, I'm just going to go just a little ways down, this because this is a continuation now of this prayer. We're just going to go down a little ways here. Keep in mind here the condition this little remnant is going to be in. Their cry for help here is a deep, deep lament, and they want immediate help from heaven. They will feel and be separated from everything and everyone but God himself. Did you ever feel that way? I have been. Where am I going to turn for help? Well, we look up. He is our helper, isn't he? Well, this is how they're going to be. So they pray, oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. As when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence. When thou didst terrible things, which we looked not for, that's the judgments that God that fell upon them, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. That's all the further we're going tonight. We're going to end up with that scripture. That's a wonderful scripture. This word rend means to tear apart the heavens. And he wants, this remnant is going to want him to come down, that the mountains might flow at thy presence. Now, what's going to happen when he does this? Let's go to the book of Habakkuk, one of the little minor prophets. It's right after Micah, if you can find Micah. Habakkuk 3, and I'll wait till you find it. It's right before Zephaniah, if you can find Zephaniah. Habakkuk 3, and verses 1 through 6. This is what's going to happen. It's going to be quite a day. We'll start with the first verse in chapter 3. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet of Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God cometh, should be, from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. He's going to, dear ones. And that word Selah means meditate upon this. You think about this. He's going to come in majesty and glory when he comes in garments of glory. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns or rays coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power. Before him went the pestilence and burning coals, or fiery bowls is it in the Hebrew, went forth at his feet. He's no man. He's God, man. He stood and he shook the earth. That word measured means he shook the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. These nations today, and I think of in Psalms 2, there where they're gathering together against the Lord and against his Christ. He stood and he shook the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills, or nations, hills, a type of the nations, did bow. His ways are everlasting. And I have something in the margin on that, but I can't read it tonight. Then let's go to Micah, and I believe it's back. Micah, yes, Micah 1. Oh, read these scriptures. I tell you, these little books of the prophets are just full of the majesty and the grace, the glory that he's going to bring in his judgment. Micah 1, verses 2 to 4. Hear, all ye people, and hearken, O earth, and all that therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord, from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and he will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. And the mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down a steep place. See how this corresponds with this in Isaiah 64? It's when the second verse is when the melting fire burneth, the fire causes the waters to boil. Notice that. It just harmonizes the same time. This melting fire burneth. It burneth the brushwood to kindle, and he causes the water to boil as he comes down. Can't you just, this is a mighty thing. He doesn't need the power of God. Man tries to take his power today and do things with it, but they cannot harness his power. And the reason is to make thy name known to thy adversaries. That's the reason he does this in the second verse. And he will do this. Let's go back to Revelation and read the sixth chapter. This day is coming very soon. Revelation 6, and dear ones, we want to be ready, and I'm so thankful you're all here tonight. Listen to this, and oh, just take it. I thank the Lord that we don't have to go through this. Revelation tells us this. In the book of Philadelphia, we're kept out of that hour of trial when we yield to the Lord. Revelation 6, this is under the sixth seal, the 12th verse. John beheld this, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, every bondman and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rock of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? They won't be able to stand. None of them. All right, this fourth verse. Paul quotes this in 1 Corinthians 2:9. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for thee. Let's read this in 1 Corinthians. We want to notice the difference. Paul adds some things here. 1 Corinthians 2 and the 9th verse. Talking this chapter about the contrasting the wisdom of man with the wisdom of God. All right, we'll just read the 9th verse. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep or the profound things of God. Holy Spirit is a person. He knows the things of God. And he can reveal, and he does reveal them unto us. Here in Isaiah, God is speaking of the marvelous acts in the past. And from the beginning of the world, man might hear of these acts with the outward ear. But Paul adds there in what he writes, he says, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared. And then in that 10th verse, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person, as we said, and he is the one who enables us to perceive with a heart. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak to our mind. He speaks to our heart. And as he speaks to our heart, he unveils the spiritual meaning of all of the acts of God. We understand why all of these things happen. And the Holy Spirit unveils this to us. When I was a little girl, and I've said this before, I would read this Old Testament, and I'd say, Lord, why did you let this happen? I want to understand this. Well, the Holy Spirit is unveiling this to our hearts, and I thank the Lord for that. This is not human wisdom that we through which we understand this. It's the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Human wisdom cannot conceive of this. The Holy Spirit knows it because He was the one who was with God in from past eternity, and He's the only one that understands God. He is God also. Not only His acts, He doesn't only reveal that, but He reveals the deep things, the precious things, all the truth that we have that's hidden in the Word of God. There's so much hidden in this Word that natural man doesn't even understand, but we can understand these things. We can understand Paul's gospel. There's so much. So this scripture ends here in Isaiah 64:4. Neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. I like that word, waiteth. We don't wait for him in vain, because he will answer. We wait upon him, and he begins to reveal his truth to our hearts. It's the most precious thing to wait in the presence of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit just begins. Take the word. Begin to meditate upon it. And let the Holy Spirit uncover things that are hidden in this book that we need at that time. Or he wants us to understand it. This is what he delights in. Just for us to be alone with him and let him uncover the riches of his grace to our hearts. We wait for him. There's one reason we do. Because we love him. That's why we do. How much do we love him? Are we willing to spend time with him? I think of so much, and we said this again before, he didn't have to come down, did he? But he came down so we could have him inside of us. So we could have our sins forgiven. He limited himself to time. I don't understand this. That's all we know is time. We don't know anything about eternity. We don't know what kind of a body we're going to have. We don't know any of this. But we know it's going to be a body of glory that's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This we do know. Oh, praise the Lord. This we know. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is real. Everything that's out there, I was talking to a businessman today, and he was talking about the business of agriculture. He doesn't like it. And they've lost so much of regarding their records. They had to join into a bigger company. And I said, it's not going to get any better. He says, I know it. See, things here are getting worse. And some man thinks it's the greatest thing that ever happened, but it's not. It's forming into one world, which is already set up. The one world empire has already been planned. I'll never forget. We got down to the fourth verse last week. I want to read it, and then we'll go on from there. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for them that waiteth for him. And in Paul's writings he said, but it is revealed unto us by his Spirit. And that makes the difference with this verse here. We have the Holy Spirit now to reveal the things that he has prepared for us. Praise the Lord. All right. Now these verses are so precious. So let's read the fifth verse. Thou meetest him, and just let these words just soak in. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. Those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, and talking about the Lord, to the Lord now Isaiah is, behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. He's including himself in this. A representative of the nation Israel. In those is continuance, and we shall be saved. But we are all, and I want to bring this in a little bit, read it from another translation. But we all, as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Just stop there, because there's so much in all of this. Thou meetest us. I love that, because the Lord never turns his back upon anyone who rejoices in him, in his ways. Thou meetest him. Jesenius says, thou madest peace with him. That's what Glenn was talking about Sunday, how the enemy would like to take away the peace that we have in him. But notice this, thou meetest him, or thou madest peace with him. That is, thou art in league with a man who loves justice, and thou delightest in him. I like that. Praise the Lord. Wilson, in his, I borrowed Glenn's book on this today, Wilson said this word meetest is to come upon, to reach, to overtake. The Lord, he meets us. Isn't that wonderful? Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. That's a wonderful verse. It also means to show favor. This is there's a threefold thought here of joy, which is rejoiceth. There's righteousness, and then there's the remembrance of what God has, and it's has a special significance here, that it is God that delights in those who know in a practical, everyday experience what it is to have fellowship with him. This is a precious thing, every day that we can have fellowship with him. It's a wonderful thing. Over in Isaiah 26:8, let's read these two scriptures. Praise the Lord. 26:8. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Let's read the 9th. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Won't that be a wonderful day? Now, we're talking here about the future of Israel, because this is looking forward and speaking regarding the remnant. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. In Isaiah 57, and there's so many verses in Isaiah that just harmonize with this. In 57:1, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful or godly men are taken away. None considereth that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Now, Enoch is one that was taken away. Enoch walked with God. We read in Genesis, the 5th chapter, I believe it is. I didn't write that reference down, but it's back there. Enoch walked with God, and he had fellowship with the Lord. And he did this. He walked with God, and he pleased God before he was translated. In Hebrews 11:5, Enoch's translation, before Enoch's translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He delighted himself in the Lord before he was translated. Now, we can't have our minds on other things and delight in something else and then expect to be translated. Enoch walked with God. God didn't walk with Enoch. Sometimes Christians that are just born again have the idea that, well, God's going to have to walk with me. That's not the way it is. We learn to walk with the Lord. Praise the Lord, just like Enoch did. He has a way for us to go that is different from the way that we were going. And then in this verse, he says, that remember thee in thy ways, back in Isaiah 64. God's ways are consistent. They're unchanging. In Malachi 3:6, he says, for I am the Lord, I change not. He doesn't change. He wants us to change. And he changes us as we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. He changes us from glory to glory. It's a wonderful thing to let the Lord change us, isn't it? Praise the Lord. And as we said in this verse, Isaiah is representative of the remnant, especially all of Israel, but especially the remnant. For we have sins. Notice that he acknowledges their sin and their guilt in the past and at the present. And think of the condition that they're in now, this nation Israel. This is where they are today. And God is still wroth with them because they haven't accepted his son. Praise the Lord. They've been in this state of rebellion and in sin and guilt for a long, long period of time. Ever since way back. We'll be getting into some of these scriptures tonight. These are wonderful scriptures, and we just trust the Lord will bless them to your heart as he did mine today in study. It's a wonderful portion. All right, this next verse, I'm going to read it from another translation. And as we go from verse 6 down through verse 11, notice the alls. In the King James Version, there's an all in two alls in verse 6. And in verse 8, there's one. In verse 9 and 11. But I'm going to read it in another translation. And I like this one. It's really good. He says, "For we are become as a vile, filthy thing, every one of us." And what's wonderful in this is he repeats this, every one of us, several times. "As a garment defiled are our righteousnesses, every one of them. Even as an autumn leaf do we fade, every one of us." Don't you like that? He doesn't leave any man out. "Our sins, as a storm blast, have swept us away." And they do. The seventh verse, "There is never a one who calls on thy name, stirs himself up to take hold upon thee." That's a wonderful, wonderful scripture. I love that. It's a little different in the King James, but "stirs himself up to take hold upon thee. For thou hast turned thy face away from us." And he did because they refused him. "And given us up to the hand of our sins." Given up here means, given up is literally melted. That is, Jehovah has given them over as one pours melted metal to the power or the hand of their sins. Just like in Romans 1, God gave them up in several places there. God gave them up. And this is what he did here to Israel. They're going to go through a lot before they turn to him. The eighth verse, "But now, O Jehovah," God, they remind God, "thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter. And we are the work of thine hands, every one of us." I love that. "Oh, be not, Jehovah, wroth to the uttermost, nor our iniquity, bear in mind. Behold and consider, oh, we beseech thee. For we are thy people indeed, every one of us." He's including all of Israel. See, it's not just the remnant. Every one of them belongs to the Lord. In fact, every man does. Every man belongs to the Lord. "Thy cities so holy have now become desert. Zion itself has now become desert. Jerusalem now has become desolation. The house of our holiness and our adorning, wherein our fathers adored thee, has been utterly burned up with fire. The things we deemed to be precious have now been laid utterly waste, every one of them." And then the 12th verse, "Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore?" This is so precious. Well, I love that other translation. I thought that was so good. So Isaiah, now, in this fifth verse, he acknowledged that they had no claim to be delivered, that they themselves fell into apostasy, and they weren't worthy of being ransomed. None of us were. But since we're born again and we're in Christ, we are worthy because he is in us. And that's the reason. People still say, "Well, I'm not worthy." Be Christians, but we are worthy. All right, we are all an unclean thing. This unclean means polluted, defiled, or impure, just like the leper. And we could have gone into that today and study, but it's quite a subject in the book of Leviticus. Unclean, they had to be put outside, the leper had to be. Polluted, defiled, and impure. And then all our righteousnesses, they're plural, are as filthy rags. Now, he's not speaking here of garments that have been drugged in filth, in the filth of the streets. That is not what he's talking about. But these are garments that are contaminated by filth from within. One author says it speaks of the menstruous cloth. They are unclean because of the corruption that's in the heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We don't know our own hearts. None of us. We learn what the heart is, what's in it when we take in the word. And then he says, we all do fade as a leaf. Just like in the fall, the foliage begins to fade away and begin to fall. Man does this. We saw a man yesterday, a little man, must be in the 80s. This is what he looked like, just like a wisp, like he could blow him away. And then he says, our iniquities have swept us away. Because of these iniquities, they were robbed of the vital and energetic strength of the Lord. And they were carried away into captivity. They became prey to the enemy because of their iniquities. It was all their fault. They could not blame God. God again and again beseeched this nation, Israel. But then the book of Judges tells us how he raised up judges, judge after judge, and as long as that judge lived, they walked with the Lord. But when that judge died, they went again into ungodliness. It's quite a book. I like what one of the commentators said. He said, all of this provides a warning as to the effects of persistent departure from the ways of the Lord. Willful apostasy leads to forgetfulness of God. Now, we know that this can happen. Willful apostasy leads to forgetfulness of God. So it was with Israel. And insensibility to sin produces insensibility to God's love and his mercies. The heart becomes hardened. If we become insensitive to the things of God, God can't deal with us anymore. That's a terrible place to come to. That's the place Israel came to. And that's why we have, God wrote this for us, so we could see how we could be if we didn't yield to the Lord. We could be just like Israel. That, thank the Lord, he keeps us and he takes us on. There were overcomers, as we know. Hebrews 11 tells us this. But the majority of Israel were just very, very self-righteous and rebellious. This seventh verse, and there is none that calleth upon thy name. That's sad, isn't it? Over in the chapter 43:22, we had a similar verse. Now, this word that we're having tonight is alive. It's alive. It's the word. Who is the word? It's Jesus. Now, where is he? Yes, he's alive. That's what this word is. It's alive. And as we take it in and let the Holy Spirit speak it to our hearts, it makes us alive. We're not dead floating down the stream. We're going up. You know, the salmon, we were in Oregon years ago. We saw the salmon fighting its way up that river. I forget what, the Columbia River. They had to fight their way up the stream. And that's what a live fish will do. A dead fish just floats right down the stream. But we're alive. And that's what this word is. It makes us alive. It makes us energetic. I thank the Lord. We're not dead in trespasses and sins. And I thank the Lord. 43:22. He says, but thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. And they didn't. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Isn't that sad? Of the one that brought them. And then this thought here, There's none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. That's a sad thing. This word stirreth, I looked it up today. It means to arouse oneself, to rise up. Spiritually now, he's speaking of. This is Jesenius. It means to arouse, to action, to be to attention, to wake up. To what? To the fact that the Lord is coming. To the word of God, that this God, this word is real. And if people don't listen to it now, this word, this living word that is up there, Christ himself, they're going to stand before him. And every man, says in Romans, is going to give an account of himself before the Lord. Now he told the Ephesian saints, and this is what came to me in study today. Ephesians 5. This is the most real truth that we can give out. These things are coming very, very speedily. Let's read the 13th verse. Ephesians 5:13. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. This arise is the same word here. It's from a spiritual awakening. Come, awake up, in other words. As he says here, awake thou that sleepest. This is a spiritual, I won't call it spiritual sleep, because when you're awake, it's spiritual. This is lethargy. Many saints do not realize how close we are to the coming of the Lord. And the enemy can get them so occupied with anything down here to keep them preoccupied with it. Whatever it may be, person, thing, anything to keep them from winning Christ. Praise the Lord. And remember over in the 59th chapter of Isaiah and the 16th verse. This, again, this was a sad thing here. And he, that is God, saw, 59:16, God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm, that is Jesus, brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. We are living in the end time. And this is a condition of many Christians today. They're asleep spiritually. God has to arouse people out of their sleep. He has to shake us many times to get us awake by whatever. He has to bring us out of a state of lethargy, of security, of false security, to lay hold of the Lord. It's sad, but saints can get in this condition. Oh, saints, let's don't allow the enemy to do this to us. We don't have to. We have the Word, we have the Holy Spirit, we have everything at our disposal to be a full overcomer. And yes, it's a battle. We can say that from many years of walking with the Lord. We have battles, but we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. Praise the Lord. All right. He says, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Yes, he hid his face from them because of what they had gone through. I want to go back to this thought in the 5th verse, thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness. I want to go to Genesis 32. I could have really gotten sidetracked and given another lesson out of this tonight. This is a wonderful portion here. And if you have the commentary on the book of Genesis, it would benefit you. And take the time to read it. You know, I heard a message this morning that this minister said, many people say, well, I'll do it after I can do all my other things. He says, no, that's not the way of it. He said, we take the time to get into the Word. We lay everything else aside and we get into the Word, because we're robbed if we don't. We need this. All right, Genesis 32 and the first verse. I love this because this is after Jacob had received the birthright. He bought it from Esau And then he got the inheritance also, and he was with Laban, and he comes back, and he's going to meet Esau. And this is quite an account here. It's so much in it. But in the 32nd chapter and the first verse, and this is as he goes back, and Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now think of this. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim, or the host, or two hosts, two camps, or two hosts. The angel of God met him. The Hebrew is two camps. Now, we have this again in the book of Song of Solomon. We could go into this in, before we go to Song of Solomon, I want to read a little bit out of this book. This is, he had to come to a place where he wrestled with the Lord. Let's go in Genesis 32 and the 24th verse. This was, he came back and he bowed to Esau. He didn't have to. Jacob was, and we will read here, God made him a prince with God, but he did it after he made him weak. In the 24th verse, and Jacob was left alone. He sent his wives and all everything he had on ahead. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, that is Jesus, I've written in here, Jesus Christ saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, Jesus said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." And Israel means a prince with God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Dear ones, we have this life in us that has power with God. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. I believe it means the face of God. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. In other words, he crippled him, and it was for a purpose. He touched him. He had to make this man weak, and this is what he has to do with all of us. Jacob, I'll read what Sister Bodie has in her book. It's precious, and there's so much more we could bring out in this. Jacob was left alone. Most people misunderstand this little narrative. They think that Jacob wrestled with the angel. This was Christ himself, pre-incarnate. And that he held the angel by his own strength. But Jacob prevailed by his weakness. He cried, "Do not leave me. Do not leave me." Did you ever do that to the Lord? Do you ever pray in a time of trial, "Lord, just don't leave me. I need you"? He was not feeling his importance at this time. The Lord made him feel his need and crippled him. This was necessary in Jacob's life and also in ours. Every one of us is lame when God gets through with us. We never get over it. Some people who are made cripples by God are praying to be healed, but the crippled supplanter never gets healed. It is a dependent, helpless clinging to God which brings him to our aid. It speaks of helplessness. We need him, and he makes us weak that he can become strong in us. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. The angel was there all night with Jacob. He would not let him go. Jacob was so strong in himself that the angel had to put his thigh joint out of place. It is a picture of us learning our weakness. After the Lord weakens Jacob, then he gives him another name, Israel, prince with God, or one who has power with God. The Apostle Paul learned this lesson and said, "When I am weak, then am I strong." It seems to be a contradiction. It is clearly against natural reasoning. God's ways are always opposite to natural thinking, and I thank the Lord for that. His ways are not our ways, nor his thoughts our thoughts. Praise the Lord. We cling to God when we are weak. That is when we say, "Oh God, we will not let you go, for you are our only hope. Without you, we are nothing and can do nothing." John 15, the fruit-bearing, the vine and the fruit-bearing, that's what is there. Without him, we can do nothing. Jesus himself said this when he was here on earth as a man. He could do nothing. He was dependent. He was helpless without his Father's strength and his Father's power. Here, this was God himself who became dependent upon his Father. He could have done anything, but he willingly became dependent. Oh my. Jacob learned a wonderful lesson by becoming weak and helpless. This is a most important lesson in our lives to learn. We do not need to be powerful. God will be the power. All he needs is to have a yielded vessel in which he can have his way. The angel told Jacob that his name has been changed to Israel, but as yet he has not taken hold of it. We can know that we have power with God and yet not live in the power of that knowledge, yes? We can say we are weak and yet not take God for our strength. We usually react differently. We want to prepare ourselves and be ready for any emergency. We do not want to be taken by surprise. We want to be strong, though professing to be weak. Here is where many people give up in discouragement. God has made them weak, but they do not like it. They do not learn that that is the place of strength. The Lord desires that our name be Israel. When we feel weak and helpless, no good at all, it is the time to take hold of the Lord and to cling to him. We will then have power with God and one that prevails with God and with man. And I got into this yesterday, and I read the rest, the next chapter, the 33rd. And then in this next chapter, he tried to go on and do things his own way. He bowed down to Israel, or to Esau. And this is what the nation Israel is doing today. They're bowing down to the flesh, trying to win favors. Jacob took, 300 and some animals as a gift to Esau, trying to win his favor. This is what the nation Israel is doing today to the nation, Gentile nations, to the flesh. And so many, read this if you can. Get your book on Genesis. If you don't have one, we'll get you one. We don't owe the flesh one thing. Why? Because it was put to death. We don't owe the flesh in ourselves a thing either. We're not debtors to live after the flesh. The flesh is dead. So let's don't try and gain favors that way, because it's too much. Well, let's go turn to Song of Solomon now, where about these two hosts. This was precious, and I was ending my study today, and I couldn't get away from this. Song of Solomon 6:13. I'm going to start with the 10th verse. "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley, and see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Or ever I was aware, my soul," and I hope I can read this in the margin, "my soul set me among the chariots of my princely or willing people." That's what Amminadab means. And this means this is a bridal company. "And the daughters say, return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were the company of two armies." And this refers right back to that scripture in Genesis 32. He saw a company of two armies. Those armies there represent here in Song of Solomon, they're a type of the bridal company, the two phases of the bridal company. The living ones who represent the kingly side of that bridal company, and the 24 elders which represent the worshipers. They're like two armies. This is a precious thought here. This second rank now is speaking to return. And it's the first time that the daughters here acknowledge that the Shulamite, which is peaceful, that she's perfect and she's complete. This is the first time the daughters admit this. That's what Shulamite means: peaceful, perfect, and complete. Before, they acted like they didn't care much for her. And keep in mind who this is speaking about. Now, this is Christians who right now really don't care too much for the bridal saints. And they don't believe that she is a full overcomer. Many saints don't believe this, that there can be full overcomer. There can, because the Lord's making us full overcomers. But now here they cry, return, return. We need your spiritual strength. This is what this second rank is going to need when the bridal company's gone. They're going to need the spiritual strength that this bridal company has. And we can give this strength to the second rank saints if they want it. We can be there available for them. Wonderful truth in all of this. Praise the Lord. All right, now let's move on here in Isaiah. Any thoughts on any of this? It's so wonderful, this word, that it just... But I like this in the seventh verse. It's sad, but... And there is none that calleth upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. This is something that we have to do, is stir up ourselves. In other words, allow the Holy Spirit to stir us up. We don't do it in ourselves, but the Holy Spirit stirs us up. All right, he says, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. That's the reason. But in the eighth verse, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter, and we all, again, are the works of thy hand. Every one of us, he doesn't exclude anyone, are the works of thy hand. Here Isaiah is recalling Israel's relationship to the Lord, which he, God himself, established this relationship with him. God had created this nation Israel for his pleasure. Let's read some scriptures. Let's go back to Exodus first. Exodus, the fourth chapter. This nation that he loves today, and he's going to take care of her. We see them going through so much right now. Exodus 4 and verse 22. This is when Moses went to the Lord, and God told him what to tell Pharaoh. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And he did this to the Egyptians. Then let's go to the 15th chapter of Exodus. We're establishing the fact that Israel was a creation of God. 15 and the 16th verse. Fear and dread shall come upon them by the greatness of thine arm. They shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over, which thou hast purchased. That's what we wanted there. Or this purchased means acquired. He has acquired this nation, Israel. Now, let's go to Deuteronomy 32 and the 6th verse. There's so many scriptures throughout the Word that tells us that this nation belongs to God. 32 and the 6th verse. We could read, let's start with the first verse to get the connection. I don't like to just start in the middle. 32:1 of Deuteronomy. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His word is perfect or complete. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? My margin has something else in there, if I can read it. Purchased is in the margin. Purchase thee. Hath he not made thee and established thee? There again, God tells us that he's the one that made this nation and he purchased that nation. All right, let's go to Psalms 89. I'm so thankful you folks are here to study the word with us. It's wonderful to have a hunger for the word and one to learn it. This speaks of the future of this, especially the remnant. The 26th verse says, Psalms 89, he shall cry unto me, thou art my father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. And he's going to do this to this nation Israel. They're going to be higher than the kings of the earth. They have been begotten of the Lord. Now, let's get into this part where they say, we are the clay. This is precious. The 8th verse. Behold now, O Lord, thou art our Father, we are the clay, and thou art potter, and we all are the work of thy hand. And as we read over in this other translation, we are the work of thine hands, every one of us, even man in his unbelief. The clay here, we're the clay. This implies the possibility or willingness for God to remake this marred vessel. They are marred today, this nation Israel. Let's go to Jeremiah. I want to read about the potter and the clay. This is quite a subject. I think some of us have, I know we have that video that we got several years ago on the potter and the clay. It's a good one. Jeremiah 18. We just want to start with the 3rd verse, and we'll read down a little ways here. Jeremiah 18:3. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred. This was the old creation. It was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel. This is the new creation. As seemed good to the potter to make it, he put it on the wheel again. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. You know, we were talking today about these nations over there, Afghanistan and Iraq and all of these that are in the news today. They existed, of course we know, many, many years ago. But what went on back many years ago was not known all over the world. Kings were overthrown, there was treachery, there was everything in those countries. But now they're coming back into the news, and the Lord has set up those over those nations who he wants. Even Saddam Hussein is there. God put him there. Nebuchadnezzar found this out. He sets up kings and he puts down kings, as he did with him. So the Lord is bringing these countries right back into the present, as we'll say, because he's going to work with these nations as he's forming these different confederacies today. In Romans 9, we read regarding each one of us. He has to break us. He has to mold us, fashion us. Romans 9, sometimes we don't like the way that he works with us. The old man doesn't. The new man says, amen, Lord, just go right ahead. All right, and that's what he's doing with you, Angie, with all of us. He's fashioning us into his image. Romans 9:20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? I'm going to stop here a minute. You know, God made each one of us as individuals just the way he wanted us. None of us are alike. Some of us do not accept the way that another person is. We know this. But as we see each other in Christ and realize that we have a fellowship together in Christ that can never be broken, he establishes a fellowship between us in which sometimes some of us are so different from the next one. But it's God that made each one of us just the way he made us. So if we don't like another individual the way they are, who, you know who to blame? Blame the Lord. He made each one of us the way he wanted us. And he's put us together in this assembly. You have read the tract, Diamonds in the Rough? To make us full overcomers. We learn to accept each other in Christ, don't we? This is where the fellowship is established. There's nothing in the old creation to establish fellowship. I love this. All right. So who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory? This refers back to Ephesians 2:10. We are accepted in the Beloved. He's prepared a new creation, and as we become that new creation, we are a vessel of mercy. And he has prepared us before unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And we could go on there. But God made each one of us in the natural, as we said, just the way he wants us. But he's made us in the new creation. We all have this nature in us that is godlike. If we're partakers of his divine nature. Praise the Lord. All right, let's move on here. The ninth verse, he says, Be not wroth very sore, O Lord. Remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. I love this. This remnant will not try to justify themselves nor cover up their sins. But they're going to acknowledge that they have sinned against the Lord and that they have no righteousness of their own. They're going to be in a terrible straits when, after these, all the nations of the world come against them. They're going to need the Lord. And they're going to call out to the Lord because they know that he's faithful. They know that he loves them. And so they're going to call out to him. I want to read a couple of scriptures with this. Let's go over to Proverbs. So many scriptures we could read. Just the word is so full and so rich of the mercy of the Lord. Proverbs 28:13. What would we do without the mercy of the Lord? Ecclesiastes is an old Lamentations. His blessings are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Proverbs 28:13. The 12th verse, it says, When righteous men do rejoice, there is great glory. But when the wicked rise, a man is hidden. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Isn't that wonderful? And this is what Israel is doing here. They are confessing their sins before the Lord and their iniquity. They plead with the Lord, don't remember our iniquity forever. We beseech you, we are all thy people. They belong to the Lord. They'll call out to him. And then they will tell him, as if he doesn't know it, about the holy cities that are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness, Jerusalem a desolation, and the holy and our beautiful house wherewith our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. This was all fulfilled when Nebuchadnezzar came in 600 B.C., I think it was, and destroyed. And if you want to read 2 Kings 25, we won't read it tonight, but this is when all of this happened. 2 Kings 25, especially verses 8 to 10. Then this 12th verse, I want to comment just a minute on it, and then we'll close. Wilt thou refrain thyself for these things, O Lord? They're asking him. Wilt thou hold thy peace and afflict us very sore? Remember, this remnant is at, there's no other help for them. So they turn to him. Refrain thyself means to be, will you be silent and leave us to suffer the utmost? Are you just going to leave us here and cause this nation that you brought into existence just to be destroyed? Well, God's compassion cannot restrain itself. It must break forth. And we have an example of this in Genesis. Let's go back there again. In Genesis 43, we have such wonderful types of this throughout the Word. But this is, to me, is one of the most precious. This is when, let's go to the 43rd chapter first. This is when, after Joseph's brethren sold him, and he became ruler of Egypt, and they came, and he knew them, but they didn't know him. This is a type of, the brothers are a type of the nation Israel, and Joseph is a type of Christ. In Genesis 43, and I want to read the 26th verse. There's so much here, too. He wanted Benjamin to come, and so they brought Benjamin. And when they came back, he wasn't there. But the 26th verse says, and when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. This is what this nation is going to do to the Lord. And he asked them of their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom he spake, is he yet alive? And they answered, thy servant, our father, is in good health. He is yet alive. And they bowed down their heads and made obeisance. This is, they stooped down and worshipped. This obeisance, they worshipped Joseph. This is what Israel's going to do. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. Those two were the son of Rachel. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber. Think of the Lord now doing this for this remnant. And he wept there. You know, when he sees this people, this nation, now the church will already be there. But when he sees this little remnant that accepts the Son of his right hand, accepts Jesus Christ, he's going to weep. God is too. He wept, and he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians, which did eat with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him. This is all freighted with truth. It's what the Lord does. But Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs. Joseph here just wants to see if there's any envious spirit yet in these brothers by him doing this. And they drank and were merry with him. And then in the 45th chapter, when, this is when his father comes. 45th chapter. We won't read it all. Read it at home if you can. It's just all so wonderful, full of truth. All right, 45:1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. No man, the world outside, will not be included into this when he reveals himself to Israel, to this little remnant. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled, or they were terror-stricken at his presence. How can't you just imagine this? This nation Israel thought they had done away with Jesus Christ. Yes. They thought they'd never see him again when they put him on the cross. But here, he comes down and he reveals himself to them. They're going to be afraid. They're going to be terror-stricken to realize who he is, the glory that's going to surround this man when he comes. It's almost too much for us to even comprehend what it's going to be like when he comes out of the glory with all of his people that are going to come down with him, because they'll be with him at this time. But he will not be able to refrain himself because of his love for this little nation, Israel. It's a wonderful, wonderful portion here. Won't that be glorious? I'm glad he didn't refrain himself when we went to him. He met us, didn't he? That scripture, draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. He will not turn his back upon us. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Well, are there any thoughts on any of this? Aren't we glad for this word? Oh, it's living. It's not a dead thing. It's living. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's rich, isn't it? The 24 elders representative, okay. The four living ones, in Revelation 4 and 5. Four living creatures and the 24 elders. Those two camps are a type, just like the cherubim that were placed at the Garden of Eden. They were already there in God's provision. So with these two camps, they're already there. God's purposes are already, as far as he's concerned, they're already in being fulfilled, or are fulfilled.
Already done.
Yeah, in his purposes. Yes. Faith counts the things that be not as though they were. So if we want to be a cherubim, we have the opportunity.